Let's see. I think we do have the kids class this morning. So children, you are supposed to be returning. We have kind of kids class. Yes, you're welcome to stay here because you can learn about the seven last plagues. Okay, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 16 this morning. Revelation chapter number 16. And children, children, in case you have not heard of the seven last plagues, I promise you this is the only place you're going to want to hear about them is in the Bible. You don't want to experience them, okay? We're studying through the book of Revelation, of course, in it kind of in a highlight form. We're definitely not going in great detail. And this morning we're in Revelation chapter 16, the seven last plagues. Okay, Revelation chapter 16. If you'll, let's read down through the chapter here. He says, "And I heard a great voice of a trumpet saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to gather together this morning to sing together, to enjoy each other's fellowship and company as a family of believers, and to rejoice in the finished work of Christ, and in particular to rejoice that as members of the body of Christ, we will not experience these seven last plagues. We pray for insight and wisdom as we study the book of Revelation this morning, that it would that we would appreciate the details that are here, and all the more appreciate that the purpose of these details, the purpose of these seven last plagues, is to uphold your justice and your righteousness. In Christ's name we do thank you. Amen. All right. When you're in Revelation chapter number 16, it's really a continuation of chapter 15. If you look back at chapter number 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now look at the next phrase. "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." That's important. As I've mentioned before several times, that when you're reading through the book of Revelation, basically you're reading through about a 7-year period of human history. Basically, that's not exactly, because the book of Revelation includes the 1,000-year reign and beyond. So when you're out to Revelation 21, 22, you're actually beyond that 7-year period. But when you're in the book of Revelation, you're in the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. It's broken up into two portions, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And you're taking, as you read through the book of Revelation, you're actually taking several trips through the tribulation period. The first six seals take you one time through the entire tribulation period. And then when the seventh seal is opened, it brings you back to the seven trumpets, which again take you through to the end, and then you're now at the seven last plagues. And when you're at the seven last plagues, you are probably within just a few months of the actual physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how close you are, timing-wise, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these seven last plagues are going to happen right at the end of this thing. They happen pretty much back-to-back. "And in them is fulfilled the wrath of God." Now, how do you know that that's true? Because it just said so, right? Good answer. Because that's what it says. That's what it says right there. And if you look a little bit further ahead in the same chapter, chapter 15, verse 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard..." So as you progress into chapter 16, the very next thing that he hears, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now before we get into the details of chapter 16, let's back up and ask a question here. How can it be said, if these are the seven last plagues there, how can it be said that at chapter 15, verse 1, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God"? I thought that the wrath of God was filled up when it was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. So, was the wrath of God filled up when it was poured out upon Christ, or is this filling up the wrath of God? If it required this to fill up the wrath of God, then does it suggest that the work of Christ on the cross somehow was not enough? We're on the right track. Okay, we're definitely on the right track. Did everybody hear what Mike said?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Look at the issue of the wrath of God on the cross was the undiluted wrath of God against sin of all men of all time. You understand that, right? Whether it's in Israel's program or the dispensation of grace, you now know through the Apostle Paul that Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, but to be testified in due time. So in what sense then is this, can it be said about these seven last plagues, that in them is filled up the wrath of God? Well, if you look at what the angel says in chapter 16, verse 1, you're going to really get how it is not a contradiction. Chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. Next three words. What's it say there? There you go. See the difference? The wrath of God poured out at Calvary is an eternal issue for eternal sin, satisfying the eternal justice of God. And the only equal comparison to the wrath of God experienced at Calvary is the lake of fire. Right? This is the wrath of God poured out upon men on the earth in that last final great rebellion that Satan and the nations, that last final stand that they take against God. In them is fulfilled the wrath of God. And you can see it says there, on the earth. So it's not at all a contradiction, and it's not implying somehow that Calvary was not enough. Okay?
This is a punishment. The cross was a sacrifice.
What's that?
The cross was a sacrifice.
It certainly was that.
This was a punishment.
Yeah, that would be, but it would be true to say that the punishment that we deserved, Christ got as a sacrifice. But this is certainly a retribution here at this passage, okay? All right, very good. All right, so I just want to make sure that you understand that it is not a contradiction. It's not something less. It's not saying Calvary wasn't enough.
But you still have to believe, otherwise you still go to hell.
That's exactly right. That's why I made the comparison that the only other comparison with the wrath poured out at the cross is the lake of fire.
Gotcha.
Because if you don't avail yourself of the benefit of the cross, then what will be put upon you is eventually the lake of fire. Okay? All right. So, yeah, thanks for clarifying that. All right. So now watch this. Let's go and look at each of these plagues very briefly. You can see the first vial is at verse 2. The second is at verse 3. Let's just read it. Look at verse 2. And the first went out and poured out his vial. That's verse 2. Verse 3, the second angel poured out. There's the second vial. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial. And we'll look at the details in just a second. Now, after the first three are poured out, there is a response from the angels that are in heaven. And you can see at verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters say. And so there's a response that the angels make in relationship to the first three vials. We'll talk about that. Then in verse 8 is the fourth angel pouring out his vial. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial. Verse 12 is the sixth angel. You should be marking these so you can spot them pretty easily. All right. So verse 12 is the sixth angel pouring out the vial there. And then verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial. So you see all seven vials in this one chapter, whereas previously sometimes it took like a chapter and a half to go through. In fact, actually, the seals and the trumpets, they took several chapters. But when you come down here to the seven last plagues, you see all of them in one chapter. And part of the reason you see it is because they do basically follow back to back. Now, that doesn't mean that each one of them happened instantaneously. The first vial is poured out, and then right upon its end, the second, and then the third, and then the fourth, and the fifth. But when you get down to the sixth, and then the seventh, you're going to see that what the sixth and the seventh talk about, it's going to take chapter 17 and 18 to explain and give you the details of. the battle of Armageddon and the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the religious system, chapter 17, and the actual economic and political system, chapter 18. So it's going to take chapter 17 and 18 to give you the details of the sixth and seventh plague, and it's going to take chapter 19 to give us the details of the actual return of Jesus Christ to the earth, which happens right in connection with the sixth and the seventh plague here. Everybody, is that kind of confusing? Okay, it just takes a little bit more to amplify those. All right, so let's go down and look what happens here. Verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon, what's it say there? Upon the earth. So the first vial out here is on the earth. Now what's the effect? Look what happens here. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So this first vial is poured upon on the earth, and it's a grievous sore, and who's it on? It's on those that took the mark of the beast. So it's on everybody except the believing remnant. Because who's going to refuse the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast. The believing remnant. So it's on everybody who refused the mark, who took the mark of the beast. And it's on the earth. Now remember, they have this great sore, these sores upon them. That'll come up again in a minute. We'll look at verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. So the second one is upon the sea. And look what happens. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. All right, so what happened to the sea? It became as blood, right? And every soul in it died, all right? Evidently so, yeah. Either that, one other view says this. One other view, another view says that it's poured out upon the sea. Because, prophetically speaking, when you look at the prophecies, Isaiah, Daniel, and so forth, because the focus of their prophecies is around the Mediterranean Sea, one view is that the sea here is the Mediterranean Sea, and so on. Okay? Yes?
It doesn't say it turned into blood, it turned into the blood of the dead man.
Right.
What happens to the blood when you die?
What's that? Coagulates.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be, it's not going to be so easy to drink, yeah, okay, all right. So at any rate, whether it's the sea of the whole world or the sea of the great Euphrates and so forth, you wouldn't go wrong by saying it's the sea of the Euphrates, since so much of prophecy clearly has to deal with all the nations around the Euphrates, okay? I said the Euphrates, that's going to come up in just a minute. The Mediterranean Sea, you wouldn't be wrong for saying it that way, all right? All right. So now watch what happens at verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. So not only is the sea, it became as blood, but now you've got the rivers. Oops. And they became as blood. Now what's the problem with that? What's the problem? You got the sea.
You got no water.
Interesting. Remember one of the benefits that God promised the believing remnant over in Mark 16, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. So one of the great demonstrations and manifestations of the provisions of God for the believing remnant at this time is that even though the natural fresh waters, the rivers, the lakes, the streams are turned to blood in the sea, of course you're not going to be drinking the sea anyway, but is that the believing remnant, they're not going to die of thirst. The evidence of that goes all the way back to the Exodus. All right? Now, look at, when you think of these plagues, what comes to mind? Yes, exactly right. Exactly. The plagues in Egypt. These two plagues here, the sores and the water to blood, those should absolutely remind you and will indeed remind the world of the plagues that were manifest in Egypt. Fundamentally, what were the plagues in Egypt about?
Against the gods of the land.
What's that?
Against the gods of the land.
That's exactly correct. The true and living God was executing his judgment against the gods of Egypt. That's what all the plagues were about. Even though that there was this physical deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and you had the various physical plagues on the earth, there was also a spiritual battle that was going on in God combating against all the gods of Egypt. Now let's just turn back there, if you would, to the book of Exodus real quick here. And you're going to want to hold your place there in Revelation 16. We're going to come back. Look over to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12 here. Look at Exodus chapter 12. It says that verse, Exodus 12:12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." And here it is. "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." The evidence that the God of Israel was the true and living God, the creator of the earth, was his judgment against the gods of Egypt as manifested and demonstrated in the plagues. Hence, we've said it before, not because it's original with me, but because the Bible very clearly demonstrates it, that the exodus out of Egypt, in a sense, was a rehearsal, was a dry run of the revelation. It was a foreview, a foretaste of that ultimate filling up of the wrath of God that you're reading about now in the book of Revelation. All right? Go back to Revelation chapter number 16 then. Look at what the angel now says in response to these plagues, these first three plagues. Verse 5. Revelation 16:5, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art what?" See, what is man going to say? Men on the earth are going to accuse God of being unrighteous in pouring out these plagues. The angels believe that God is righteous in pouring out these plagues. Look at their claim, verse 5, "And I heard the angel of waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." He's simply giving them what they're worthy. Why? Because He is just. And look what it says at verse 7, "And I heard another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." The purpose, one of the purposes of the plagues is to demonstrate, it's a public declaration of the integrity of God to His Word. Look how this is repeated. Look back at chapter number 15, in anticipation of these seven last plagues being poured out, the believing remnant, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Chapter 15, verse 3. Chapter 15, verse 3 says this, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God," we looked at that last time, "and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty." And now look at the next phrase. "Just and true are Thy ways." Now chapter 16, verse 17. "And I heard another out of the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." See the repeated reference there, that these judgments that are poured out, they demonstrate that God is true and righteous. Did I not give you the right reference there? Okay. 16:7. Yeah, sorry about that. 16:7. It says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments." Notice something else here. Back at chapter 15, verse 3, I'll try to give you the right ones this time. Chapter 15, verse 3, "And they sing the song of Moses and the song of God, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works." Now, how is God identified here? Lord God Almighty. Now go to chapter 16 again, verse 7 again. "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty." You see, when it says here that in these seven last plagues is filled up the wrath of God. Any tyrant can rule by power as long as he has enough power to rule. But that doesn't make it right for him to rule. But understand that? So you see the repeated reference here by the angels, and in chapter 15, the believing remnant, that it's true and just for this to happen because it is the Lord God Almighty. It's His universe. It's His heaven, His earth. And He is not just pouring out wrath just at a whim. He's doing it based upon His integrity, what's true and right. Now that's important to understand. I want you to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Hold your place there in Revelation 16. Go all the way back, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And look with me over to Genesis, let's see here. Look at Genesis 18. Why is it important for us to be told in chapter 15 and 16 here that it's true and righteous for these plagues to be poured out upon men? Why is it important that we're told that?
Remember, God is a righteous God. He's going to do the right thing all the time.
Okay, say it real loud. Say it real loud again.
God is a righteous God. He's going to do the right thing all the time.
He's just and right. That question is a question that's not the first time it was asked over in the book of Revelation. It's not the first time it was answered in the Bible. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 18, God here in this chapter tells Abraham that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed because of the greatness of their sin. Now, what does Abraham say? Well, look at verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." And now here's the statement, and you want to underline this and mark it. "Shall not the judge of all the earth," what's it say there? "Do right." That's what's being answered now. That's what these angels are declaring. You see the connection here? All the way back in Genesis, when God was going to pour out His wrath upon Sodom, Abraham, the thing Abraham has to know, and one of the things that is in question about God, is His integrity. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what?" Understand something about God. And again, this is a lot of people really misunderstand God. Boy, that's true. Okay, that's a way understatement. But people say this, and I know I've thought this before. People say this. They say God can do anything He wants to do. Well, if what you mean by that is that what God wants to do is what's clearly in His Word, and that God will always do according to His Word, well, then that's a true statement. But what most people mean by the concept that God can do anything is that God, if He so chooses to, could just intervene and just, you know, wipe everybody out. The God of the Bible is not so. The God of the Bible, Abraham's question right there, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to believe the God of the world out there, you believe whatever. But if you want to believe the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, And you know he's a different God than the God of the world out there. The God of the Bible is governed by his integrity. Right? And the question asked here, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? These angels are saying, in the pouring out of these plagues, God is doing right, just and holy. Why is it important for us to know that about God?
Everything he says, he's going to do.
Therefore, and who's, trust is why. The number one issue is because of the word trust. You can trust him. You can rely upon what his word says. He's not going to just change because he wants to change. You study about the God, just as an example, because there's so much talk about it nowadays in the last several years, the God of Islam, Allah. That God can change whenever he wants to. He can do whatever he wants. Well, that, your God, if you believe in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is different than the gods of the world. And just because people think that God is a certain way, that doesn't make him that way. That's one of the hardest things for people to grasp. God is true to his word. And that's a good thing. You can rest in what he says. You can trust what he says. And in his word, because he has declared himself to be righteous and holy, therefore, the pouring out of these vials, these seven last plagues, he's doing it based upon his righteousness. Not just because he woke up and had a bad hair day. He's doing it based upon his integrity. This is not unfair, unrighteous. It's righteousness. It's holiness. All right? So go back with me all the way to Revelation chapter 16. Now let's go on to the fourth vial. So we're going to pick up at verse 8 now. It says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? You see that? It says, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Once again, what do you think of? You think of Egypt. You should think of Egypt. Back there, here, okay, here, the sun is darkened, and now men are scorched. All right? And just like back in the days of Egypt, what was Pharaoh's response? He hardened his heart. What's their response here? They're following their father. See, Pharaoh hardened his heart because he was following his father, the devil. These people are following the leadership of the Antichrist. They've taken the mark of the beast. They're giving their allegiance to him. See what's going on here? So again, if you would, at verse 9, I'm sorry, at verse 10 now, you've got the fifth vial. It says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast and his kingdom, and was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Once again, just like back in Egypt and so forth. Go ahead, Mike. Yes.
And they repented not.
That's correct. Not at this point.
They could not.
They could not at this point. Yeah, yeah. See, verse, you understand the question there? It says, and they repented not to give him glory, and then at the same at the end of verse 11. That's a statement of fact. It's not an offer for them to do so. Just, again, the parallel back in Egypt, God sent a message to Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have responded, but because he responded negatively, each negative response hardened his heart even further. It's a statement of fact here, not an opportunity to do so. Once they take the mark of the beast, all right? Now, let's talk a little bit about this darkness issue. Every one of these plagues, again, the fifth one, you've got the issue of darkness. Again, that's what happened in Egypt, remember? They were told that it was going to be a darkness that could be felt. That's pretty dark, right? A darkness that could be felt. The plague of darkness back there in Egypt, that was a physical phenomenon. It was a physical manifestation of the spiritual lie that possessed Egypt. They were under the power of darkness. So that darkness that fell, that plague of darkness, it was a physical manifestation of the fact that they were under the power of the lie program. They were in the kingdom of darkness. That's what this is. It's a repetition of that one. It's an absolute demonstration that they were in, that they are in that kingdom of darkness. Now think about it. To these people, they're sitting in darkness. It's a darkness that can be felt. They've got these sores all over their bodies, grievous, painful sores. They just got through the intensity of the sun scorching them. I mean, if you've ever been in pain at nighttime and you can't sleep, and you don't have any aspirin or painkillers, nighttime's a long time, isn't it? These folks here, you get the intensity here. The darkness, again, is a physical manifestation of the fact that they are in the power of darkness. Let's keep reading. Watch verse 12 now. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Now, this sixth and seventh vial are just preparatory to the great battle of Armageddon. "So he pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Prepared for what? What's that? For an invasion is exactly correct. For an invasion of the land of Israel.
So.
Yeah, that's true. All right? Watch what happens. So verse 3, think about it. The Euphrates is dried up, so now they've got an avenue to head into the land. Verse 13 now, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." So the ungodly, unholy Trinity is united now in calling forth the nations. Look at verse 14. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which goeth forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue," what's it say there? You hear a lot of people talk about Armageddon. A few years ago, they made that movie about Armageddon and so forth. And it's anymore where people mock the idea of a battle of Armageddon. But if you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian, you need to believe in the battle of Armageddon. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to be in the future. But you can see that the pouring out of the sixth vial, it dries up the Euphrates. As soon as the Antichrist sees that river dried up, he seizes access to get into Israel. So the unholy Trinity unite together in calling forth the confederacy of nations to go in and invade Israel. See what's going on there? By the way, I forgot to mention something back on the fifth seal. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. "The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat." Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. You know, there's a lot of discussion nowadays. In fact, there's a big movie about it, about global warming. There it is right there. And you know who's going to produce it? It is not the chemicals and not the exhaust and not your SUVs. God's going to do it. Massive global warming, right there. You know, and this is the one that's going to count. Al Gore's got it wrong. I mean, the guy's just totally wrong. Anyway, all right, little humor there, but it's not going to be very funny at the time. All right, All right, so you can see that that preparation to the Battle of Armageddon. Now watch verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying what? It is finished. It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Listen, in the Bible, as far as I can tell, and in particular in the New Testament, there are only three times where you see the phrase such as, it is finished, or it is done. And all three of them are connected with the pouring out of God's wrath. The first one is at the cross, where Christ said, it is finished. The second two are both connected with this one right here, the pouring out of the seventh vial. In him is filled up the wrath of God. You know what? It's better to be a part of the benefits, the outpouring of the it is finished declared from the cross, than to be a part of the outpouring, the benefit, so to speak, of the it is done, it is finished of the vials. See the great contrast here? Great comparison. Now watch what happens. You can see that there's a great earthquake. That earthquake has never happened that big before. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Literally, prophetically, what happens is this. God stands up and he shakes the earth. Hebrews talks about that quote in the Old Testament. He's going to shake heavens and the earth. And when he shakes the earth, you understand that the topographical nature of the land is going to change? It talks about every mountain shall be brought down, every valley is exalted, and so forth. When it says the islands flee away, what's going to happen? Water levels are going to rise. Mountains are going to fall. There's going to be a great shaking in the earth. And so on. You can see at verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Anybody know how heavy that is? 75. About 75 pounds. You ever seen big, good-sized hail? People, you know, you see hail about the size of a golf ball or a baseball. And those are actually pretty good size. They'll do some damage to the top of your car or your head, right? These things are about 75 pounds. Imagine walking out of this building and these 75-pound things are falling out of heaven. These are pretty good size. Once again, every one of these plagues you can see back in Egypt and so forth. Yeah, a shot put 16 pounds. Imagine that falling on your head. Whoa. All right. Verse 21, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men did what? They blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereon was exceeding great. Now, go back, if you would, very quickly here, very briefly to verse 19. I know we're just about out of time. The sixth plague poured out, dries up Euphrates. The Antichrist, having amassed his armies, now proceeds and decides to invade the land. The seventh plague is poured out, this massive earthquake and these great hails. What's that going to do to part of Satan's army, part of the Antichrist's army? Oh, yeah. But not only that. You're told at verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell in great Babylon. What's the great city in that verse? You only got one of two options. It's either Babylon or Jerusalem. Now, which one is it? If you go back with me over to chapter number 13, let me just double check here. Go to chapter 14. Yeah, look at verse chapter 14, chapter 14, 8. Chapter 14, 8. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, quoting Jeremiah 51 and chapter 50. Babylon, this is chapter 14, verse 8. Did you write reference there? Chapter 14, 8. And there falls another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. When the seventh vial is poured out, the specifics of what happened, you're told some of them in chapter 16, but it's going to take chapter 17 and 18 to fill all the details in. Chapter 17, you're going to see the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great. That's the religious empire. Chapter 18, you're going to see the details of the destruction of the actual economic and political and military system of Babylon. That's the city itself. So what happens in when he pours out the seventh vial here, chapter 16, verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And it takes chapter 17 and 18 to explain the details of that. See what's going on here? And then, of course, chapter 19, you have the actual coming of the Lord. So when you're at the seventh plague, you're right there. You're right at the end of the seventh week of Daniel, just before the Lord, just when the Lord returns, because he actually returns in conjunction with the destruction of Babylon. Okay? Now, I can assure you this. You don't want to be here at this time. And I can assure you something else. If you're in Christ, you're not going to be here at this time. Amen. Right? Yeah. Paul refers to the Lord coming for us. He refers to it as that blessed hope. And one of the things that makes it blessed is we're delivered from the wrath to come. Okay? All right, any questions about this? I know it's quick, but, you know, again, yes, go ahead, Timmy.
I know it says that their hearts are hardened. So, like, did God make them no person at all these things are happening, they're taken to Mars, and then at some point they go, boy,
No, that's a great question. At any point, will these people that are affected by these plagues, at any point, will they change their mind? And the answer is no. Yeah, the answer is no. Let me have you look at an interesting reference over in the book of Romans. People have often said the idea that there are no unbelievers in hell. And I don't think that's true. In other words, the idea is this: once people finally get to hell, they're finally going to believe that they were wrong, and God was right. I don't believe that's true at all. They are still going to refuse to believe that God was just. Even after 1,000 years, when Satan is bound and then he's loose, they follow him. So men are not going to change their mind even in the lake of fire. They're still going to believe they were right and that God was wrong for putting them there. Look at what Romans chapter 3 says. I want Romans 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. Romans 3 verse 4, and it says this. And this is in the context of the just judgment of God. He says, but God forbid... Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Now pay very close attention. That thou, that's God the Father, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou judgest. See, I didn't read that right, did I? That verse says that thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Unbelievers, when they stand before God, they're going to try to judge God. And yet God is still going to overcome. They're going to accuse God of being wrong for not accepting their good works. God, I did all these good works. I did all these things. You're wrong for not accepting my good works. Don't people say that today? You tell them that good works will never save you. I'm a good person. God will accept me based upon that. And they're going to stand before God and they're going to demand that God accepts them based upon that. And he's not going to. Go ahead, Mark.
Was the Old Testament story, though, was the man Abraham's bosom who saw Abraham and Lazarus?
That's Lazarus and the rich man in the New Testament, yeah. Where he's tormented in the flames and he still argues with Abraham. See, he doesn't believe still.
They will be seeking physical relief.
Sure, he was seeking. You bet they're going to seek physical relief. Of the justice of why they are there. Yeah. See, you betcha. That man, that rich man in the flames, still argued with Abraham. See, he and so forth. He's not converted down there. He's arguing with Abraham. He says, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one would go tell them," and Abraham says, "Nuh-uh." He says, "They won't even believe if they won't believe the written word of God, they're not going to believe the one rose from the dead." Oh, yes, they will, Abraham. See, he's still arguing with Abraham. He doesn't believe. Isn't that interesting?
Do you think we're going to be able to hear the sucking sound as he's walking under the lake of fire?
No, I don't think so. Okay.
We'll be
focused on the glories. Yeah, anyway. All right, we need to start here again about 7 or 8 minutes, so we'll be dismissed and then we'll start again just in a few minutes. Wait, say that again.
America,